Will you please stand for the reading of the Gospel from John chapter 1? The Word became flesh and made His home among us. We have seen His glory, glory like that of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him, crying out, "This is the one of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is greater than me because he existed before me.' From His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. As the law was given through Moses, so grace and truth came into being through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Once again this morning, we've included some teaching notes to go along with the message, and you'll find them there in your bulletin. And I would invite you to take those out and follow along and write things down as we look at God's Word together today. You know, yes is a really powerful word. And sometimes, yes can take us down some troubling roads. Many of you know that I grew up over in Carlisle, and the neighborhood I grew up in was not far from the Carlisle Fairgrounds, where they have the car shows today. And there was this one summer day when I was a kid that my cousins, Benny and Brian, and I went over to the fairgrounds to ride our bikes. Now, Benny and Brian are identical twins, and they're a few years younger than I am, and they had just gotten these new identical Stingray bicycles. I had a Stingray bike too. Anybody else here old enough to have had one of those? Mine looks something like this one here. Carlisle green, notice. So there's this big hill at the fairgrounds, and one of the twins had this brilliant idea. He thought it would be really cool if all three of us could get on one of their new bicycles and ride down that big hill together. And without even thinking about what a stupid idea that was, I said, "Yes, let's do it." And so we pushed that new bike up to the top of the hill, and I climbed on, and one of the twins sat in front of me and had his legs straddling over the handlebars, and the other one sat behind me and had his legs wrapped around my waist, and I pushed off, and down the hill we went, faster and faster, and it was truly amazing until we got to the bottom of the hill and we hit this bump. And that Stingray bike took flight. And Benny went one way, and Brian went the other way, and I went both ways. And we're lying there on the ground, laughing hysterically, because it's amazing. We didn't have a bump or a bruise, not even a scratch. And then one of the twins said, "Hey, that was great. Let's do it again." And you know what I said? No. No. Well, there have been other times when I've said yes to things that I probably should have said no to. And you can probably think of some of those as well. Yes is a powerful word. Yes has also brought some tremendous blessing in my life, and I'm sure that you've said yes to some things that have brought blessing to your life as well. In 1977, I asked Miss Betsy Miller of Millersville if she would marry me. And do you know what she said? Yes! No, she didn't say no. She said yes! And that's been, of course, one of the great blessings of my life as we've shared life and ministry together over all these years. Well, today, this wonderful group of young people sitting before us, riveted on the sermon, has the opportunity to say yes. Yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Yes to living as a disciple of Jesus. Yes to membership in First United Methodist Church. And maybe as they stand before us and say yes, you will remember a day, perhaps like this one, when you once stood before a congregation and you said yes to those same things. Now here's the thing I want you to remember today. Long before you and I could ever say yes to Jesus, Jesus has already said yes to us. As a church, we've been involved in a year-long Bible reading challenge. Each week, our daily readings focus on a different theme from Scripture. And if you're here for the first time or you haven't gotten involved yet, we would invite you to stop by the display. We have some Bibles there and some reading plans, and we welcome you to join in. And if you've been reading along, you'll know that the theme from this past week's reading was grace. Grace, what a powerful word in Scripture. And this morning I want to share with you a simple two-part definition of grace. Are you ready? Here's part one. It's number one in your notes. Grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. Grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. God could not possibly love us any more than He already does. And yet, we feel like we must do something in order to earn God's acceptance of us. One of my favorite Christian writers is Philip Yancey, and some years ago he wrote this book entitled, What's So Amazing About Grace? And in it, he tells about watching the final game of the NCAA basketball championships one year, and he says that the game came down to this 18-year-old kid standing on the free throw line with 1 second left on the clock. And then Yancey describes the scene, how this kid dribbles nervously. If he misses these two foul shots, he knows he will be the goat of the campus. He will be the goat of the state. 20 years from now, he'll be in counseling, still reliving the moment. And if he makes those shots, he'll be the hero. His picture will be on the front page. Why, he could probably run for governor. And then he takes another dribble, and the other team calls timeout, putting him on ice. And as this kid stands on the sideline, weighing his entire future, everything depends on him, his teammates pat him encouragingly, but no one says anything. And then Yancey writes that at this point, he got a phone call, and he left the room. Just as this kid was setting himself up to shoot, worry lines creased his forehead. He was biting his lower lip. His left leg quivered at the knee. 20,000 fans were yelling, waving banners and handkerchiefs to distract him. Well, Yancey says the phone call took longer than he expected. And when he returned, he witnessed a new sight. That same kid, his hair drenched in Gatorade, now riding atop the shoulders of his teammates, cutting the cords of a basketball net. He did not have a care in the world. His grin, Yancey said, was as wide as the television screen. And then he says, those two freeze frames, the kid crouching at the free throw line, and then celebrating on his friend's shoulders, those two freeze frames came to symbolize for him the difference between ungrace and grace. The world runs by ungrace, he says. Everything depends on what I do. I have to make the shot. But the kingdom to which Jesus calls us is a different kind of kingdom. And it's one that does not depend on our performance, but on what the Lord Jesus has already done for us. God's acceptance of you is not based on how well you know the Bible, or how often you pray, or how well you love and serve your neighbors on any given day. You are already loved, already accepted. There is nothing you can do to get God to love you more. And how far was God willing to go to show us that love? Well, look again at John 1:14. He tells us, "The Word became flesh and made his home among us. We have seen his glory, glory like that of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." Just think about that for a minute. The maker of the stars, the shaper of the mountains, demonstrated his love by becoming one of us. The eternal Word entered this world as a baby. He grew up in a family. He knew laughter and tears. He knew health and sickness, work and leisure. He made friends. He also faced enemies. Jesus entered fully into our humanity, and as he did, he showed us how to live. He showed us what it looks like to be created in the image of God as we were created to be. He showed us that to be a complete human means that we love God and we love our neighbors as ourselves. How far was God willing to go to demonstrate his love for us? Well, the Word made flesh went all the way to the cross. And there Jesus took upon himself all of our sin, all of our suffering, all of our sorrow. He conquered death at the cross and opened the way for us to life eternal. Love so amazing, so divine. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. John 1:16 is the verse that I want you to take into your heart today and carry with you. And I'd like if we could repeat it together. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Let's say that again. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. So let me ask you, who is included in the word all? If you have received from his fullness grace upon grace, say yes. Say yes. Grace means we do not have to achieve, but merely receive. You can't earn God's love, but you can say yes to it. Prayer is our yes to God's love. Worship is our yes to God's love. Studying God's Word is our yes to God's love. Tithing our income for God's work is our yes to God's love. Serving our neighbors, sharing our faith is our yes to God's love. You cannot do anything to get God to love you more. But as you say yes to God, your fellowship with God grows deeper and sweeter from day to day. In writing to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul declares, "You are saved by God's grace because of your faith. This salvation is God's gift. It's not something you possessed. It's not something you did that you can be proud of. Part one of our simple definition of grace. Grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. And now part two. Grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. If you ever think that you're just not good enough to deserve God's love, just open the Bible and look at the kind of people that God loves. You know, the Bible is so transparent about the flaws and the sins of those whom God has chosen to carry out His purposes. I mean, the Bible tells us about a murderer and adulterer named David, who gained a reputation as the greatest king in the Old Testament, a man after God's own heart, we're told. The Bible tells us about a church being led by a disciple named Peter who, when put to the test, cursed and swore that he never even knew Jesus. The Bible tells us about a missionary named Paul who had once so hated and persecuted Christians that they were terrified of him. But later on, in writing to young Timothy, Paul confesses, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength because he considered me faithful. So he appointed me to ministry, even though I used to speak against him, attack his people, and I was proud. But I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and without faith." If God can show mercy to someone like David, if God can show mercy to someone like Peter, if God can show mercy to someone like Paul, then God can show mercy to someone like you and even to someone like me. Now, having said that, it's important to point out that grace is not an excuse to sin. Grace is not an excuse to continue to live in separation from God, but grace is a reason to love. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "So what are we going to say? What are we going to say about this amazing grace of God that has been freely given to us? What are we going to say about that? Should we keep sinning so grace will multiply?" Let's say that next line together. It's underlined. Are you ready? Here we go. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. All of us died to sin. How can we still live in it? Christian preacher and writer Tim Keller says it this way: the more you see your own flaws and sins, the more precious, electrifying, and amazing God's grace appears to you. Now, Tim Keller and I are not related, but reading that, I wish we were. The more you see your own flaws and sins, the more precious, electrifying, and amazing God's grace appears to you. Soon, this confirmation class will stand before us and say yes. Yes to Jesus. Yes to living as a disciple of Jesus in this world. Yes to being a member of this church. And as they do, it's also an opportunity for all of us gathered here to say yes as well. I mean, how precious, how electrifying, how amazing that before we could ever say yes to Jesus, He has already said yes to every one of us. And there is nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. But what we can do is let that grace take hold of us. And let that grace transform us. Because when you know you are loved and accepted no matter what, it makes all the difference in how you look at yourself. And it makes all the difference in how you look at everybody else. Jesus taught us how to live a grace-filled life. In Luke chapter 6 that we read this week, Jesus tells us that a grace-filled life is one in which we love our enemies, we give without expecting in return, we forgive freely, and we do all the good we can. And then he concludes by saying, be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. A grace-filled life. Our response to the amazing grace of God for us. I'm going to invite Gail to come to the piano as we prepare to sing this wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. And as we stand and sing this hymn together, I invite you to open your heart to the grace of God so powerfully demonstrated to all of us in Jesus Christ, our Lord.